Right.
1 Corinthians chapter 11 is actually the place that we go to when we observe the Lord's Supper. So I thought we'd go to that chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. Of course, you know anything about the letter that Paul wrote to the believers in the city of Corinth? You know that the church had a few problems, right? Some problems arose in the Corinthian church, and wouldn't you know it, there was a problem concerning the Lord's Supper. And that led the Apostle Paul then to give some God-inspired instruction of how we are to observe the Lord's Supper. And I'd like to just, as briefly as I can, share some things from what Paul says here. He becomes very specific. Our participation in the Lord's Supper, he makes some very specific points about it. And I want to begin and share the first point with you as we'll look in verse 17 through 19 after we pray. We want to thank you, Father, that we can have this time together in your word. We look to the Lord Jesus. He is the center and he is the focus of all that we'll be doing. This is about him and him, his person, and his wonderful work. And so I pray, Spirit of God, that you will enable this to be a very special time, that it would not just be instruction, but it would be something for the heart, that you would be glorified in it. We'll thank you for what you'll do. We give you this service and this time together. Oh Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first things that I see when I begin in verse 17, where Paul says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." One of the first specifics for participation in the Lord's Supper that I see in these three verses I've just read to you is that it must be done in harmony. The unity of the brothers in a local church cannot be overstated. And since the Lord's Supper really originated from the Passover meal, from the beginning the church would customarily eat the meals together. In fact, remember Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost. From then on, they broke bread together in fellowship. It says that they, house to house, daily they ate together, and they did so in gladness and in singleness of heart. And so it was customary, and it climaxed, these meals that they ate together climaxed in the Lord's Supper. Back in that day, it was actually called the Love Feast. That's what they called it, the Love Feast, because the main emphasis of this meal was to show their love to each other by sharing the food together. And it was a regular part of the worship of this church in the city of Corinth. But obviously, some abuse has crept in. And as a result, this meal was doing more harm than it was doing good. I can't remember a greater display of love for us than the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf on that tree, on the cross. And thus, it makes sense that if he has expressed this kind of love for us, and that has fomented and fostered love from us for him, that as John says, we can't love him and not love our brothers. And we need to be ready as we partake at the Lord's table We need to be ready to settle anything between us and another brother or sister in the Lord before we eat. You remember at that last supper that Jesus ate, that Passover meal that Jesus ate with his disciples, in John chapter 13, he got up from the table. He put a towel like a servant around his waist, and he filled a basin with water, and he went around to each one of the 12 disciples, and he washed their feet. Remember that? And Peter didn't understand what was going on, and he said, "This isn't right. You shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing your feet." And Jesus explained to him, "You don't know what I'm doing now, but you'll know hereafter." And then he said this. He said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Well, then don't stop with my feet. I want all the part with you that I can get." And Jesus said, "He that has been washed needs not but to wash his feet." Two different words there. But what he's talking about, being washed, is being saved. And when you're washed, you're saved from sin. Your sin is forgiven. And so he's saying, if your sin has been forgiven, then all you'll ever need after the fact is to have specific sins that you commit as a believer confessed so that they can be washed, so that they can be taken care of. So this foot washing is really symbolic of the forgiveness that Jesus offers to us through his sacrifice. That initial forgiveness of salvation and that continual forgiveness that is ours, that is enjoyed as we as believers confess our sin and then trust him to faithfully and justly forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an illustration of forgiveness. And thus, if we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, there's got to be harmony. There's got to be a unity that is the result of forgiveness of one another. But there's a second thing. Drop down with me as we pick up in verse 20. And here he says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper. And one's hungry and another is drunken." Can you imagine that they are actually drinking and getting drunk at a meal that would include the Lord's Supper? Verse 22, "What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I praise you not." And then drop down to verse 33 with me. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry, wait for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation." Now, when you put those verses all together, you see a second specific requirement for observing the Lord's Supper. Number one, there's got to be harmony. Number two, it must be done selflessly. What was happening here is that the people that were more well off were bringing their gourmet foods and drinks to the meal, whereas the poorer people were going without. And the irony of it is that this is called an agape feast, a love feast. And it's anything but loving. It's supposed to be a family meal and a time for sharing together and not selfishly hogging or depriving another brother or sister of the food that is supposed to be shared. There's supposed to be in the Lord's Supper a humbling preferring of others before ourselves, of preferring our brother, caring for our brother's needs before we care for our own. Eating selflessly. You know, in another passage, we're told by the apostle that we are not to look out for our own things, but we are rather to look out for the things of others. We're not to be focused on ourselves and what we can get, but rather we're to be focused on seeing that our brethren are getting their needs met. That's the selflessness that really ought to be characterized at the Lord's Supper. And really, foot washing, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, well, that was symbolic of the forgiveness that comes through him. It was also him taking the place of a servant. It was the sacrificial service of the Lord toward his disciples. And that's exactly what the Lord's Supper requires. Not only harmony, but that we eat selflessly. That we do so willing to serve our brothers. And then pick up with me in verse 23. He says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. And he said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when supper ended, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now note the third thing that is a specific part of our participation in the Lord's Supper in these verses. And that is that it's not only to be done in harmony and selflessly, but also thoughtfully. It's a focus on and a pointing to the Lord Jesus. It's pointing to or focusing on his willing sacrifice that he gave of himself for us. All that we have as believers really is centered in the death of the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that? Everything that we can point to that is ours is because of the once and for all sacrificial death of the Lord on that tree. In our place, on our behalf. Remember why he died. He died to substitute for us. We should have died. We should have suffered that eternal death. But he took our place. He substituted for us. And in giving himself as our substitute, we don't die, but we have life. And not only that, think how he died. He didn't die kicking and screaming. He went to that tree meekly, surrendered fully to the will of his Father. He went willingly to that cross. And there he suffered all the unspeakable agony that we can't even comprehend, that we know nothing of. But what I want you to see is we are to partake at the Lord's table thoughtfully, which means not just that we have an understanding of the historical facts, but that we participate in the spiritual reality of all that that means. That we are actually fellowshipping with the living Savior within our own heart, and we're rejoicing in the blessed hope of the imminent appearing of the Lord. He says, "For as oft as you do this, you show the Lord's death till he come." And so we should participate thoughtfully, entering into the spiritual reality of what he accomplished for us, and also rejoicing then that he didn't stay dead, that he obviously rose again because he's coming again. And he couldn't be coming if he was dead. He's coming again, and we have this blessed hope. It could happen any moment. It could happen as we are remembering his death till he comes. And then there's one final thought that I want to pull from this passage that is a specific on how we are to participate in the Lord's Supper. We're to do it in harmony. We're also to do it selflessly. We're to do it thoughtfully. But in verse 27, if you look there with me and following, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, I could say that fourthly, if we participate in the Lord's Supper, we should do so worthily. I chose the word cautiously because it's a serious matter. We should value the experience of the Lord's Supper and realize that in order to participate, it requires a particular condition of the heart. It's a serious matter to participate in the Lord's Supper with a heart that's not prepared to. That's what he's saying. That's the warning. That's the caution he's giving us here. That if it is received, that is the Lord's Supper, if it is received in a careless way, that's a danger. He's basically saying, be sure that you're right with the Lord and you're right with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, or you will become the recipient of God's chastening if you eat the Lord's Supper in that condition. Now, we can believe that or not. I choose to believe it because that's what the Bible says in this passage. So I think it would be very proper for us at this point to just pause a moment and ask God to search us, to let the Holy Spirit search our hearts in preparation for the Lord's Supper, because it has to be eaten in harmony. It has to be eaten selflessly. It has to be eaten thoughtfully, and then here cautiously, so that we eat it in a worthy manner. So let's pause and let's just look to the Lord in our hearts right now. And based upon this text that we've just looked at briefly on how to do communion, how to observe and participate in the Lord's Supper, I wonder if there's anyone here who has anything to get right with a brother or sister in the Lord, or anything to get right with the church. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now.